Reading from the Gospel of John, beginning chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may be done in God."
This is such an important chapter in the Bible. So boys and girls, before you are dismissed to your class, question. You have to answer this question or we won't dismiss you.
Good morning. So good to be here. We were away for a week with some of the other pastors of our tribe here in British Columbia. It was a good week. It was great to go. Monica and I, we own and live in this beautiful small house. We love it. But it's a small house. There's only so much space. There are only so many Legos and Playmobiles that can really fit into that playroom. There's only so many Christmas decorations that we can pack into that little closet of ours. There's only so many, you know, cupboards to put clothes in. And so, in fact, it helps in a certain way because when you buy something new, you really have to chase something old out. Like, big houses, I'm sure, are a problem. You just keep on adding. But in a small house, you just have to move stuff out for new things to come in. The same is true in a relationship with Jesus. In fact, Jesus uses this principle to talk about how people, particularly Jewish people that he is encountering and they encountering him, must deal with him. There was a particularly tense time in chapter 8 where he was speaking to some of them, and they were believing in him. They were buying into what he was talking about and the things about his life, the signs and the wonders. Yet Jesus challenges them and says, "You are still enslaved to the things of old. I know that you are Abraham's descendants," he says to them. That's all their old stuff. They got this stuff down pat. They know how to please God by going to the temple and eating the right foods and so on and so on. Yet he says to them, "You are looking to kill me because you have no room for my word. You have no room. You're not willing to move out the old in order for me to come in." John's writing this whole gospel, a beautiful gospel, with the very intent that the people who read it encounter Jesus Christ and make room for him. As he says later on in chapter 20, "I write this so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." He can fill up your space. He can transform your space. He can make you new. In fact, this whole gospel is beautiful. As we sat this week listening to Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer it's described. And Jesus prays that we might have the Father in us, that he might protect us, that he might make us holy, that our joy might be complete in him, that we may indeed enter into a deep relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, that we might see his glory. This is the purpose of John's gospel. Do we have room? And this story in chapter 3 of Nicodemus really underscores John's desire for his disciples, those who are beginning to follow him. John's desire is that they might make room, but it also underscores the very challenge disciples have in making room. Well, who is Nicodemus? Nicodemus, as we are introduced, is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's also one of the many, as we read, who were quite, interested in this person Jesus. In fact, described as those who believe, and there seems to be some interest on the part of Nicodemus. But he's well known. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, suggesting perhaps that he's well known in terms of his theological capacity. He makes decisions. He teaches. People come to him about what to do and how to live. Thus, he's well known, well respected, and considered among the, one of the wise ones in Israel. He knows his stuff. And Jesus knows that he knows his stuff. And when Nicodemus approaches Jesus in the dark, doesn't really want anybody to know what he's up to. I mean, he's got a reputation to keep. He says to Jesus, "God must be with you, because nobody can do what you are doing unless God is with you." So he is figuring some things out. What's so interesting about Nicodemus is that this is not the only time he pops up into the gospel. He pops up two other times. It suggests that this person, Nicodemus, is of interest to not only John, but John presents him to us as one who helps us see ourselves. Look at these two other times of Nicodemus' appearances here. The second time we meet Nicodemus is when he is, again, with the among the Jewish ruling council in chapter 8. They're wrestling with the issues of what to do with Jesus. I mean, Jesus' fame and influence is you know, tossing tables all over the place. Jesus is just making trouble in Jerusalem. And the ruling council just don't like what they see, and they seek to arrest him. In fact, they get upset with a couple of guards saying, why didn't you arrest him? And the guards are like, how do you arrest this guy? He's not doing anything really wrong. And so these authorities are like, well, we've got to figure out a way to marginalize this man. And so they're conspiring these ideas on ways to perhaps arrest him. And it's in the midst of that, Nicodemus stands up and says, hey, guys, I think our law says that we shouldn't condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing. It's interesting. I mean, what was Nicodemus doing? Was he sympathetic to the cause of Christ? He wasn't betraying, let's get this straight, he wasn't betraying that he was a real believer. He wouldn't want, perhaps, to let everybody know, but does this indicate a level of support towards Jesus? The third time we meet Nicodemus is in chapter 19, just after Jesus died on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea gets permission, you remember, to take the body of Jesus down and take him to a grave. Guess who joined him? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was at the cross. In fact, John tells a story here. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but catch this, but secretly, because he was afraid of the Jews. Sounds like Joseph and Nicodemus were buddies, believing in Jesus, but secretly. Nicodemus even comes with some means. He purchased 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. That's a pretty big load and costly venture, and they used that to bury Jesus in a grave not used by anybody else. So they had some means and also some privilege to make that happen. Interesting person. What's going on in Nicodemus' life? Is Nicodemus moving from the darkness into the light? The gospel writer doesn't really tell us. It's much too hard to tell what's going on. Compare Nicodemus, for instance, to the next person John introduces us to in the gospel, the Samaritan woman. She's completely the opposite of Nicodemus. She's poor. She's marginalized. She's not of a good reputation. She's not in the ruling class. She's on the outside. And when Jesus has a conversation with her, what happens? She responds in joy. She responds with a full embrace of Christ. In fact, she is so transformed, she runs back into her hometown, tells everybody, the whole town comes, and they all believe in the Savior. It's just a totally different experience. Not Nicodemus. His life was full of rigorous traditions, expectations, a cultivated lifestyle, well-developed reputation. Where the Samaritan woman had a messy space needing some great cleanup, Nicodemus's space was well-ordered, attractive, vacuumed, dusted. All the pictures were just hanging square on the wall. And so he enters a conversation with Jesus. Verses 1 through 15. I believe verses 16 and to 21, they're really John's words about just what happened in the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. I want to ask this question. Does Nicodemus make room for Jesus? Now, we don't get the answer, but I believe in this passage we have three reasons why he might resist making room for Jesus. The first reason is this, and he doesn't make room for Jesus, perhaps because his whole being would have to be changed. He has difficulty making room because he knows that everything about him must change. I mean, the conversation begins with Nicodemus affirming that God must be with Jesus. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't really respond to that. In fact, he challenges his sense of confidence about what he sees. He says, "You can't see the kingdom of God. What you think is God, you're not even perceiving it." I mean, what Jesus says is this: "No one can see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, unless they are born again." Unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you can't see. It's a bit startling for somebody in the know, this expert. And Jesus is saying, you can't see. You can't even enter. Jesus introduces two key theological concepts in this one sentence. One that is very common and understood by Nicodemus. The second one is brand new. The first one is the kingdom of God. Well, he gets the kingdom of God. He's teaching people about the kingdom of God. I mean, in the Old Testament, the prophets and all the teachers talked about God who is the king, who rules over the land, who rules over all nations. In fact, Psalm 103, God is the sovereign God of the world. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. He gets this. God is king. Yet what Jesus is challenging is his participation in that. The very thing he believes he knows everything about, Jesus says, you're not even in it. This would be pretty upsetting. Do you carry on the conversation? I mean, John just gives us a little snippet, really, the key points. But I'm sure this conversation carried for a bit of time. But in this sentence, the second concept Jesus introduces, it takes Nicodemus by surprise, because it's an earthly concept, to be born again. You have to be born again, says Jesus, to enter this kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus is like, what do you mean by that? That doesn't even make sense. Where did you get that one? Which blog are you reading? He's not catching what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is beginning to move to, he's just talking about a more heavenly vertical reality, and Nicodemus is stuck on this earthly horizontal level. Being born again? I phone my mom up? I do this all over again? But this phrase, born again, can be translated in two ways. As we read it, born again, like hitting the ball again. But it also has another translation. You can see it in your Bibles. It's usually at the bottom footnotes. It's born from above. Born again, born from above. There's not a right or wrong translation on this when it's a both and. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again from above. Well, this is a brand new concept. I mean, as far as Nicodemus is concerned, he's already born in. And this is foundational, even as we come to understand the gospel. There's no way for us to enter into what Jesus is all about and what he is doing unless we are born again. In fact, Jesus goes on to explain, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, so Jesus begins to unpack this. Well, what is the water and the Spirit? What does he mean by being born again? Well, the Gospel of John, as John has written, has helped us. Just go back to chapter 1, and we'll find the water and the Spirit. Remember the baptism of Jesus? Jesus makes his way to John the Baptist. It's one of the most stunning early things that Jesus does, because why does he, the Son of God, need the waters of cleansing, this baptism, to make him clean? He was the Son of God, perfect. But what Jesus was indicating by being baptized was what? That he was taking upon himself our identity, our responsibility. He was taking upon himself our sins and declaring through this act that he would take care of our sins. And what happened as John the Baptist, because, you know, John the Baptist realizes this, because remember what he says when he sees Jesus? Oh, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God to take away the sins of man. And what happened when the waters came running over Jesus? What happened? What came out of heaven? The Spirit. And John testifies, and the Spirit came down and remained upon Jesus. Water and Spirit. In fact, Titus 3, you opened up with Titus 3 this morning, Brian. Paul says this, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he has poured out generously. I mean, water and Spirit. We are born again by the water and Spirit. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see the linkage of water and Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle, says God, clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you, what? A heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to follow my laws. I mean, already we see that the only way for a person, any person, to come and see what Jesus is all about and to enter in is to be completely remade by God himself. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to what? Spirit. Nicodemus, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, the day has come. You've heard this. You know this. This should not surprise you. You need the move of God in your life. You need to take all this stuff that you know. It needs to move. I'm here. I need to move in. Nicodemus, are you ready to make room? The Spirit of God is pouring out from heaven and will do it. And Jesus is already beginning to suggest that the day is coming. And of course, he's referencing Pentecost as he begins to teach and as we read in the Gospels. Nicodemus, are you going to make room? I mean, could you imagine if you were sitting there, if it was you? Would you be ready to make room? Do you know what needs to move out for Jesus to move in? Are you ready for God to do what only God can do in your life? Are you ready to stop what you do that makes you think that you can please God? Are you ready to stop saying, God, I know I made a mistake here, so I'm going to do better over here? Are you just ready to give all of that up I know we're not like Nicodemus. He lived in a well-structured, well-ordered religion. Today, we're in sort of a secular world. We sort of pick and choose and fill up our room with an eclectic assortment of whatever we think works. Are you just ready to blow that all out and just let God take over? I'm not sure if Nicodemus was ready. Besides, there's a second thing that needs to happen. And perhaps it's again the thing that keeps him from not making room. He would need to change his whole way of thinking. I mean, not only would his whole being need to be transformed by God, his whole thinking would need to be transformed. I mean, his question follows his other question. How can this be? I mean, how does this work? And what does Jesus do? Jesus begins to unpack the very gospel and begins to describe what is yet to come. And Jesus does so by telling a story out of Numbers chapter 21. He says, this is how it's going to happen. It's a story about Israel's wanderings in the desert. Israel was complaining about the poor accommodations and the poor food. Why suffer here? They were complaining when we can go back to Egypt. And God was not impressed by their lack of trust or their loss of hope into the future. And so what does God do? He sends snakes among them. Snakes bite. The bite's poisonous. People die. They're in trouble. I mean, it's a graphic picture of the dark world that we too live in. It reminds one of Genesis chapter 3. The snake did bite. A poison was set. And the result is death. And there was nothing any could do to overcome this poison, this sin, and this deep reality that we are estranged from God and unable to make our way to God. So what does God say to Moses? He says, make a serpent. And Moses does so with a bronze, and he makes a bronze snake. And as God instructed him, he puts it on a pole, and that pole he sets upon the ground. And when every time somebody was bitten, what did they have to do? Look to the snake. And when they looked to the snake, they were healed. Nicodemus knows the story. And Jesus was saying, I am the one. He's talking about the cross. I am the one who will be lifted up. In fact, he's talking about more than the cross. I am the one who will be lifted up, but also exalted, glorified. And when you look to me, you will be healed. This is how it happens. I become the Lamb of God. I become the one who is lifted up, who is able to redeem all of mankind from their sin. You are sick and you are dying. Look to me. Throughout the rest of the gospel, John, Jesus mentions this again, twice at least. And Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This is how it will happen, Nicodemus. I will give my life for you. I and the Father will bring healing. This would transform his thinking. I wonder, as he was standing by the cross on that dark day, that when he saw the soldier pierce his side and saw water and blood flowing out, was he thinking about the power of Jesus' life, the water? I mean, Jesus even says in the Gospel of John, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow. the blood, that atoning sacrifice. When he saw Jesus, did he see life? It transformed his whole thinking. I mean, think of it. I mean, Nicodemus is perhaps much like us. He functioned with the belief that God was very angry. God was upset with the world, punishing the world. And that he had to work hard, doing everything that he needed to do in order to please God and make him happy. Christians often think this way, too. We think about how we seek to please God and what work we need to do, and we're a bit uncertain about whether we're making it. And we live in anxiety about our relationship with God. And it's based upon perhaps a very poor theology on our part. Because we think that God is our adversary, our judge, and Jesus is our friend because he makes all things better. So we like Jesus, but we have an issue with God because he's the judge. But this is not what John's gospel is about, nor does John's gospel teach such a thing. Such a thinking betrays a very poor understanding of God, because if we read and as we travel through the gospel of John, what we come to know is that Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus. And we come to this understanding of the nature of God that we call Trinitarian. In fact, as this conversation ends, John speaks up and that famous, beautiful verse comes up. You know, John is saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God loves this world. You. And Jesus was with God from the beginning. I mean, Jesus was with God. It was God that was suffering on the cross. The Apostle Paul expresses this a number of times. For instance, in Colossians 1, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God was on the cross through Jesus. Jesus over and over again says in this gospel, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. This required for Nicodemus a whole new way of thinking. And perhaps one of the reasons why he never declares boldly, at least in the Gospels, that he was a believer. John ends in verse 16 and to the end of verse 21, describing the very love of the Father that was available to you and to Nicodemus and to the whole world. But it seems that Nicodemus lives in the twilight zone of darkness. He's sort of in the dark, sort of in the light. But John has a verdict for him. John says this, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Pretty strong word for Nicodemus. Nicodemus, will you make room? I think John's word here is to all disciples, though. Will you make room? Will you stop doing the deeds of evil and live into the light? For those who follow Jesus are those who make room, do away with what holds them back and what enslaves them, and lives in the reality of the light of Jesus Christ. do we break our allegiances? As Nicodemus was invited to. Do you and I? Are you the curious one, but still live in the dark? Are you the secret believer, still fearful of what others might think of you? John believes there's only one response to the gospel. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This story of Nicodemus and his conversation with Jesus is so critical. It's like all week, and a few weeks, just entering into this story. It's like going into a different room where I personally have needed to be confronted with what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. Jim, are you making room? Jim, I know you work hard here and you work hard there and you do this and you do that and this is ordered and this is that and you have it sort of put together. You think you're managing okay. And each time I read this passage, it's like, oh my, am I really allowing the Spirit of God by His divine power and presence to sweep in and through me and to make me new? And I'm humbled because, you know, I mean, there's a Samaritan woman coming up, but and there's people more like her, but I think I'm more like Nicodemus. And the challenge for me is, do I allow him to take the space? I'm not sure if that's the same question for you, but it is the text today. It is God's word for you today. Because if you don't make room for him, I think Jesus is right. We end up doing him away. And there's perhaps some of you sitting here that's been here for weeks upon weeks and you've heard the gospel being preached over and over again, but you've sort of stayed in the shadows. You've stayed on the edges of sort of coming out boldly into the light. You've got too many things to manage on the outside and you're not exactly sure how this is all going to work. And simply you need to let God move in. And there's some of you here who, well, it just seems dusty and old. In fact, there may be, you're just tired, fatigued, maybe even bored about your relationship with God, and you're not even sure what spirituality is all about. In fact, you've maybe picked up a few books, and you've read a few books, and you've tried a few things, and you've added this to your life, and maybe it's memorizing, maybe it's fasting, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And there's a little of fatigue and tiredness and uncertainty. And Jesus says, you need to be born again from above by water, by spirit. Let God transform you. The spirit moves. The Spirit is moving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Thank you for the gift of your Son. The one who is lifted up, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who saves us from our sins. Thank you, Father, that your love is so generous that you show us mercy and grace and love so that we can be completely transformed by your presence. Make us new. And help us, Lord, to make room for you so that you can do your work in us. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.